we're going to look at the qualifications of a deacon. And the reason we do so, as Dieter mentioned when he did the announcements, is because pretty soon we'll have to elect new deacons, re-elect some deacons to the office of deacon here at Strand Baptist Church. And so to help you in making that decision, in making the nominations and voting on that evening, we are going to look at the qualifications for deacons. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 8, we read the following. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we come to you again in prayer and acknowledge that we need you. And we need the aid of your Holy Spirit as we come to the Word. We need the Spirit, Lord, to illuminate the Word, to make it known to us, understandable to us. But we pray that it would happen in such a way that we would not only understand the words and the phrases and the meaning, but Lord, I pray that the Spirit would move in our hearts in such a way that we would delight in what we learn. That we would rejoice in what we learn. That the truth would make our hearts burn within us, even as the hearts of the disciples burned within them when Jesus spoke to them on the road to Emmaus and expounded to them the Scriptures. And we pray this morning that Lord, as we hear the Word expounded, that your children would rejoice in your Word, love your Word, delight in it. And Lord, I pray that even though we're discussing a passage that deals with deacons, that if there are those in our midst who do not know you, that you would still use your word graciously and help them and draw them closer to yourself and point them to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would use the word in a sanctifying way and in a saving way this morning. But above all, we pray, Lord, that through the word you would be magnified. Coming to the Word, Lord, our desire is to worship. Not to be kept busy, not to be entertained, but to worship. And so we pray that we would come and sit at your feet, as it were, and humbly submit ourselves to you and delight to hear your voice. And so we pray to that end and for your glory. Amen. Amen. Deacons. The passage starts with Paul giving us the nature and the qualifications of eldership, and then he moves to deacons, and there's a difference between the two. I don't know if you've noticed that if you read through the passage. What is a deacon? Well, the Greek word that is used here in the passage is usually used to refer to a servant. For example, in John chapter 2, I read that recently in my quiet time. In John chapter 2, when Jesus commands people to fill those jars with water, the people who obey him are called servants. And it's the same word that is used here. Gives us a good idea of what the role of a deacon is. A deacon is someone who serves in an official capacity within the local church. Now, what does service look like? We have different ideas of what it means to serve. When we look at the world, we find this picture of people who are in office. They are in positions of power and authority, and they're supposed to use that position to serve the community, to serve the people of the country. But we often find that they abuse that position to serve their own interests and they enrich themselves. It should not be that way within the church. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us the true meaning of service. If you want to keep one hand in 1 Timothy chapter 3, turn with me to Mark chapter 10 for a moment, if you will. Mark chapter 10. And in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 43, Jesus gives such a wonderful description of his own ministry. Which is a model for ours. In Mark chapter 10, verse 43, this is what Jesus says. He says, "But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." And then we think, well, how could Jesus possibly ask something like that of us? But verse 45, Jesus explains he did the very same thing. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Again, in the world, we find people looking out for number one. We see this in marriages when husbands and wives fight with one another, looking out only for their own interests. We see this in church when people jockey for position and they want to be recognized above everyone else. We see this in society where people don't mind stepping on others in order to get ahead. But that's not the example we have from the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Apostle John, when he wrote to the churches, warned them against such people. He said, for example, in 3 John chapter 1, verse 9, he says that they should be careful of Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first. Likes to put himself first. Always looking out for number one. What does true service look like? Christ came not to be served, but to serve. And that selfless service led him to the cross. That's the kind of service that Christ calls us to. You see, it's more than just deeds. It's more than just the things you do. It's a disposition. It's an attitude where you look to the interests of others before you look to your own. Not because they deserve it, but because God in Christ has called you to it and He's given you an example that you ought to follow. So before we continue, let me just remind you that while some serve in the church in an official capacity and we call them deacons, all Christians are called to selfless service. Just like we should aspire to be elder-like in our character, we should aspire to be deacon-like in our service to one another. The gospel and service are inseparable. The gospel and service are inseparable. The gospel does not just transform sinners into saints. It transforms them into servants. That's why Paul, for example, called himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, a servant of Christ. And in Colossians chapter 1 verse 25, which we saw when we did our series through Colossians, he calls himself a servant of the church. Paul did not walk around and strut his stuff as an apostle so that everyone can make much of him. But he saw God's calling and gifting on his life as a means by which he can serve them. Why? Because again, that's what Jesus did. What did Jesus do on the night when he was betrayed? John chapter 13 tells us that Jesus bent down and did the work of the lowest servant in the house and washed his disciples' feet. And this he did right before he's about to institute the Lord's table, communion, which is pointing to his death and resurrection. And while he's got that in mind, he's thinking about how can I serve my disciples? How can I be an example to my disciples of practical love and fellowship? He's not obsessed with his own suffering, even though he's very mindful of it. He's going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and wrestle with his Father through that suffering. But that future suffering is not keeping him from serving his disciples. And I mention that because so often we think of our own hardships and difficulties and we use that as an excuse not to follow in Jesus' footsteps. Christ has called us to serve. But what about those who are set apart for service in the church? What about them? Well, we call them deacons. And they are believers who've been called and set apart to help the practical running of the church. And so what are their qualifications? I want to look at this passage in three parts. The qualifications of a deacon, the qualifications of a deaconess, and the reward for faithful service. That's what we're going to look at. And so we'll look at the qualifications. Now, just as there are qualifications for an elder, there are qualifications for a deacon. A deacon serves within the church, and because of the nature of their ministry, they are in the public eye. And so a deacon must set an example. As I was preparing this, I was just struck by the fact that when the first deacons were called, all the way back in Acts chapter 6, when we think of qualifications, we think of giftedness. We think of ability. We think of what they bring to the table, the skill set that they have. And in recent conversations, it was impressed upon me again just how little attention is actually paid in this passage and even in Acts chapter 6 to their abilities. What is the focus on? Their character. In Acts chapter 6, the apostles say that what we're looking for is we're looking for people to wait tables. That's literally what they say in Acts chapter 6, verse 2. They ought to wait tables. What are their qualifications? They need a good memory. They need to think quick on their feet. They need to be able to carry a lot of plates around. No. Those are not the qualifications. What are the qualifications? Acts chapter 6, verse 3. They should have what? A good reputation, pick out among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. It's all character. It's character. What's their focus? Character. Skill can be acquired and developed over time, but character. No amount of skill can make up for a lack of character. I've met a lot of people who are very gifted. Very gifted. Way smarter than I am. But they don't have character. And in life, and also in the church, they don't amount to much. And so maybe if I can highlight one thing, even as we dive into these qualifications, and if I can speak for a moment to those who are younger in the church, and you're looking at these offices, and you're aspiring to these offices one day, here is how you prepare for them. Don't focus your time and your attention and your energy on skill. Focus it on character, on godliness. Because that will equip you not only for faithful service within the church, but that will help you serve the Lord faithfully in every area of life. We don't need skills, we need character. We need character. Skills can come later. It starts with character. And so if I can just get the younger people in the church's attention for a moment. See, some of you are looking down, hopefully at your Bibles. But if you can look me in the eye just for a second. If you want to be a godly man one day. If you want to be a godly woman one day. Don't wait for future responsibilities. Be faithful today. In honoring and serving the Lord in every little thing that He puts before you today. Because the character you will have one day, you start building now. And if you have a lifetime of unfaithfulness, if you have a lifetime of cherishing secret sins and harboring secret sins and protecting those illicit desires, a lifetime of broken promises and procrastination. You're not suddenly going to change the day that you get married. You're not suddenly going to become a serious saint the day you're called to the office of an elder or a deacon. A title is not going to confer character to you. You start building that character today. Every day. Take it seriously. Take it seriously. God has called us to live holy lives. This is not just so that you could be a deacon one day. This is so that you can be a faithful believer. God has called us to live holy lives. Don't neglect it. So what are the qualifications? Okay. Enough of my rant. Let's get to the text. Verse 8. Look at his character. Look at the character of a deacon. What kind of person ought a deacon to be? Well, it starts off by saying that a deacon must be dignified. If you have an NIV, it says worthy of respect. What does that mean? Well, I think the NIV captures it well, but the word has this idea of weight, of seriousness. A deacon is serious about the right things. They're serious about the right things. They live the kind of life that is worthy of our respect and our imitation. This does not mean that a deacon does not have joy, but it does mean that their greatest joy is in devotion to Christ. They should be the kind of people that we look at and we say, I want to be like them. That's what they ought to be. Dignified. Then it mentions double-tongued. You cannot be dignified if you are double-tongued. What is double-tongued? It's a striking image. Double-tongued person. It's a big word. When you're duplicitous. It's when you say one thing to one group of people and another thing to another group of people. In Afrikaans we have an expression, say, oggend en aand praatjies stem nie oor een nie. You remember that one? His morning and evening conversations, not the same. These are the chameleons that change depending on circumstances. They'll say whatever you want to hear. Scriptures have given us several examples of such double-tongued people. Ananias and Sapphira lied about how much they gave to the church so that other people could think they're amazing. Double-tongued and false. A double-tongued deacon cannot be trusted. Is not worthy of respect. And such selfishness, hypocrisy, hides selfishness. Must not be double-tongued. Then he adds, verse 8, not addicted to much wine. We have a similar thing when we read about elders, not a drunkard. There are serious dangers to alcohol. While the Bible does not say that alcohol is innately evil, it gives us many warnings against its abuses. For example, the Bible always condemns drunkenness. And in Ephesians 5 verse 18, Paul warns that drunkenness usually includes a lot of other sins. It opens the door to a lot of other sins when he says in Ephesians 5 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Drunkenness is always foolish. Proverbs 20 verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. And you don't want a fool serving in the church. Also, the Bible always condemns drinking, which causes a fellow believer to stumble. The Apostle Paul deals with this in Romans chapter 14 verse 17 to 21. We should not be cavalier about this. If my drinking would cause another believer to stumble, guess what? Gladly, I won't touch the stuff. We need to be honest with ourselves about our own weakness, and we should bear with the weaknesses of others. They should not be addicted to much wine. And then, he adds finally in verse 8, not greedy for dishonest gain. Some people can say no to wine, but you know what they can't say no to? Money. Money. And we know that money, again, is not inherently evil. We know from 1 Timothy chapter 6 that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And so you don't want someone serving in the church, particularly in distributing for the needs of others, where they handle the funds of the church. You don't want someone who loves money to be in charge of that. Money has become an acceptable idol in our communities. People live their whole lives just chasing money. Can I just point out, the scripture has nothing against being productive. In fact, commands it. The scripture has nothing against being a hard worker. Being a Christian, we should have a diligent work ethic. But greedy for dishonest gain, that's when people start to use shortcuts so that they can enrich themselves. It was the love of money that lured Judas into betraying Jesus, John chapter 12. Deacons should not be greedy for dishonest gain. In the words of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. And such should be the character of a deacon. Dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. But look at his walk with the Lord. Look at verse 9. We've seen their character. What about their walk with the Lord? It's still dealing with the qualifications. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. What's that? What's the mystery of the faith? The mystery of the faith is not something strange and esoteric, which we often associate with the word mystery. When we read in the New Testament about a mystery, it is something that was alluded to or veiled in the Old Testament, but has now been made plain, revealed in the New. That is a mystery. For example, Paul says the indwelling of Christ in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, he says our hope of glory, that's a mystery. That's a mystery. But it's not weird, strange, and esoteric. And so the mystery of the faith here refers to what we believe. The entirety of New Testament revelation. It's the gospel and all that it entails. And they should hold this, meaning they trust this, they cherish this, they've put their faith in this with, he says, a clear conscience. Now what does that mean? Know what a conscience is? You know what a conscience is? It's that inner part of man that judges our thoughts and our deeds. It's the early warning system of our hearts. It's not an infallible guide because it needs to be informed by Scripture. And Jonathan Edwards gives us this helpful illustration of a conscience. He says it's like a sundial. It's like a sundial, and when the sun is shining and you go to the sundial and you see where the shadow falls, you know what time it is. But let's say the sun is set, and I walk up to the sundial with a candle. Is it going to work properly? No. I can convince myself it's whatever time I want it to be. I think my kids would love that. Just walk around. No, Mom, it's still 7 o'clock. We don't have to go to bed. You need the light of the sun. And in the same way, for our conscience to operate correctly, we need the light of God's Word. And so in the light of God's Word, when it says that they hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, it means that they hold on to the Lord with all sincerity, that they love Him truly, that there is no show or hypocrisy in their faith. Doesn't mean that at times they don't struggle. Doesn't mean that they don't wrestle through certain doubts. But they're holding on to the faith. They want to follow the Lord and all that He has revealed to them. Then He mentions a third aspect of his character in verse 10. So we've seen His character. We've seen His walk with the Lord. But I want you to see His servant heart in verse 10. Let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Christians have a few very strange expressions. One of them is when we tell people they have a servant heart. You've heard that in church, right? When we tell people you have a servant heart, that means we want you to carry chairs. That's what it means. But when Paul talks about their service here, he's alluding to the time before they become deacons. And he says, let them be tested first. Now, does this mean they have a probationary period? Well, some churches do that. They have deacons on probation for a year, and then they can be elected to the office of deacon. But I think it speaks to something deeper than this. They should be servants before they're elected. They They should be serving before they're elected as deacons. Again, if you're not a servant before you become a deacon, the title won't magically make you one. And so we should look at their lives and see, are they serving? Are they helping? If they don't have the title, are they fulfilling the command? Because sadly, the title won't suddenly make them serve. And so a deacon should be someone who has a servant heart, with or without a title. And so look at their lives. And again, if you aspire to any ministry in the church, get involved. Get involved. Look for ways in which you can be helpful. Lastly, dealing with his qualifications, his character, his walk with the Lord, his servant heart. Look at his home, verse 12. Jump down to verse 12. And here we see much the same that we saw with an elder. Let he be the husband of one wife. That's the first one he mentions. We know that this is not about his marital status. Single man can be a deacon. But it does mean that he is a one-woman man. He does not have a roaming eye or a roving heart. He's faithful to one. That's a deacon. Managing their children and their own household well. Again, that does not mean that you manage or rule your house with an iron fist. Fear is a very powerful tool to get people to fall into line. That's not what he's talking about. If you can manage your own household, if you can keep your children in line, if they can obey in the home, well, guess what? You'll have a much better time of it within the church. Because I know we all say we're adults. But sometimes, if you can't deal with our kids at home, you're not going to deal with your fellow believers within the church. So be diligent in your parenting. Be diligent in how you run your home. If there's chaos in the home, guess what? You become a servant within the church, there will be chaos in the church as well. Be careful of that. So, character, walk with the Lord, his servant heart, and his home. Now let's get to our second point this morning, a deaconess. What about a deaconess? Look at verse 11. Now verse 11 reads as follows, "Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderous, but sober-minded, faithful in all things." And there's a bit of controversy over this, because the NIV and the ESV both have this verse translated, "their wives." But the "their" is not there in the original text. It just says, "wives." Or, could just as easily be translated, "women." And so I believe that these are qualifications for a deaconess. There's qualifications for a deaconess. I think there's wisdom in a deacon's wife or husband, if it's a female deacon, being a faithful member, serving member in the church as well. They want their spouse to be a help rather than a hindrance. That's true. But I think in this particular passage, Paul is talking about women who serve as deacons within the church. There are no qualifications for an elder's wife. Why would we expect there to be qualifications for a deacon's wife? And so here at Strand Baptist Church, we believe that women can be deacons. It's not a position of spiritual oversight and authority. Again, keep that straight. It's a position of service. But women can be deacons. I do believe that. Having said that, though, what kind of deacons ought they to be? There are qualifications for them as well. And we find their wives likewise must be, just like with male deacons, dignified. Again, people who are worthy of our respect. They should be worthy of our respect. And they cannot be that if they are, look at verse 11, slanderers. Slanderers, the Greek word there you will be familiar with, diabolos. Sounds familiar? It's a word that's sometimes used of the devil as the accuser, as the slanderer against the brethren. And sadly, this is included in this passage because when you are a deacon, sometimes you're privy to information that other people don't know. And if you have a loose tongue, you are a danger to the unity of the church. You are a danger to the unity of the church. Just generally, by the way, not just deaconesses, not just deacons, not just elders, anyone with a loose tongue. When we start to slander our fellow believers, when we give in to gossip and malicious talk, we break down the body of Christ and do very often irreparable harm. I have seen churches torn in two by rumor and false accusations. I've seen lives ruined. James warns us, James chapter 3 verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. So be careful how you use your tongue. Continues, sober-minded. Sober-minded, or as the NIV and the New American Standard translate it, temperate. Clear-headed, self-controlled, not allowing their emotions or their passions to get the better of her. Being a deacon sometimes is a very high-pressure position. And being clear-headed when we think through difficult things and confront difficult situations is vital. So if you're prone to emotional outbursts, if you're prone to allow your emotions to get the better of you, or your thoughts to just run away to the worst possible outcome, pray that the Lord help you take control of your thought life. And pray that He would help you be sober-minded. We need such deaconesses. And then lastly, faithful in all things. Faithful in all things. Just day by day faithfulness. I want to say boring day by day faithfulness. There's a sense in which sometimes, especially among young women, I've noticed this. They read passages like this, or 1 Peter chapter 3, or they read Titus chapter 2, and they think about, they want to be the Titus chapter 2 woman one day, who teaches younger women to do all of these wonderful godly things, and they aspire to that position, and they want to be that quickly. And we forget the woman described in Titus chapter 2, we are told, has raised her children, has loved her husband, has kept her home. This is a lifetime of faithfulness. Women, if you want to be that Titus chapter 2 woman, if you want to be that woman described in Proverbs 31 verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her. Isn't that a beautiful picture? The heart of her husband trusts in her. If you want to be that person, you need to be faithful in the most mundane everyday tasks, day in and day out. Same applies to husbands. We dealt with them a while ago, but faithfulness, faithfulness. That's what equips you. That's what fits you for ministry in the church. Lastly, I want to look at their reward. Look at verse 13. What is the reward for faithful service in the church? Paul mentions two things, two rewards. First one he mentions is, for those who serve well as deacon gain a good standing for themselves. In other words, it affects their relationship with other people. It affects their relationship with other people. They gain a good standing for themselves. Paul is playing with words here. He says, good deacons or good service gains good standing. Good service gains good standing. And it's kind of this idea of stepping onto a podium and being recognized. You'll be recognized for that service. But, warning. If you pursue recognition, if you want praise, you'll miss it. People aren't fools. And they will know when people just do what they do so that others may praise them. And so let me give you this proverb. Proverb 27 verse 2. Proverb 27 verse 2. Let another praise you and not your own mouth. A stranger and not your own lips. So serve faithfully. You will gain good standing. Let others praise you. Don't praise yourself. Be worthy of that praise. And when it comes, acknowledge that God is the one who equipped you, sanctified you, made you what you are. Like the Apostle Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And honor Him for it. But it gains you good standing. And then secondly, it affects your relationship with God. Look at verse 13. And also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. What kind of confidence is he talking about? When we are unfaithful, when we are unfaithful in any area of our life, our conscience accuses us. And we lose our confidence, we lose our boldness. It's replaced by fear, because we're scared that we will be exposed. It's replaced by weakness, because we don't ever face up to these challenges and difficulties. We just shy away from them. It's replaced by shame, causing us to withdraw from God and withdraw from other people. But faithfulness fuels assurance, boldness, and confidence in our walk. It fuels bravery. The Apostle Paul often spoke about having a clear conscience before God and man. He spoke of preaching the gospel in the boldness of God, or being bold in God to proclaim the gospel in Thessalonica. He emboldened other believers to do the same. One of the amazing things is when you've gone through a trial, when you've gone through difficulty, when you've said no to temptation, or you've given yourself in service, those are signs, little packets of fruit, if you will, that show that our faith is real. It's not just words. Maybe that's one of the reasons why we feel weak in our witness, in our evangelism, is because we're not faithful in other areas of our lives. And as we go to others and we want to confront them with the truth of the gospel and we want to tell other sinners to repent, we know in our heart of hearts, I'm not doing that. And that hypocrisy weakens us. It kills our prayer life. And draws us away from the church. But faithfulness, it fuels, it feeds into that confidence we have before the Lord. And one way to think of it is this. Faithfulness does not make us more acceptable to God. We are justified in Christ. We are accepted in Christ and in Christ alone. That's why God accepts us. It's not because of my faithfulness. I cannot go to God and show Him my works and say, now you need to take me into heaven. That's not the way that it works. We are accepted because by faith we've been united to Jesus. I've trusted in Christ. I've repented of my sin. I've submitted to Him. I've given everything to Him. He is my Lord and my Savior. That's the only reason why we are accepted. Justification, that great doctrine is called, declared righteous in Christ. So my faithfulness does not make me more acceptable. But it is one of the signs that I have been accepted. My faithfulness does not make me more acceptable to God. But it is a sign. It is a fruit. It shows I have been accepted. And that gives us great confidence in the faith before the Lord. And so, believer, if you serve the Lord, if you love the Lord, if you say you love the Lord, and you find no fruit, you have reason to doubt. You should doubt. And you should turn to the Lord and say, Lord, am I an unfaithful, unruly, disobedient child? Or am I, through my lack of fruit in my life, showing I'm no child at all? And in both cases, the remedy is the same. Repent of your sin and turn to Christ. What happens to a car if you leave it in the garage for a lengthy period of time? Breaks down. It breaks down. I found this incredibly surprising when I got my first car. Went away for holiday, came back about a month later. We were in Namibia visiting family, came back, and it wouldn't start. What happened? The battery ran down. And then I realized the oil had drained from the engine. I can't just turn it on and it'll go. Turn it on and the pump has to work a bit. And then I found flat spots that developed on my tires. And for some reason it started rusting, even though it was inside. What? A car that stands still, that is not used, does not stay in the same condition. It breaks down over time. And the same thing is true for us as believers. You were called, you were saved, you were sanctified for service. And if that's in an official capacity as a deacon, praise God for that. But that has to be preceded by day, faithfulness to the Lord. We need deacons. We need deacons. And please pray for our deacons. I dump a lot of things on them. And they work very hard. We show up at church and we just assume everything will happen. But there are people who sit through long meetings and make difficult decisions and devote their time, their gifts, their talents diligently with their character devoted to the Lord to make sure that when we show up on a Sunday, it works. And I thank God for them. I thank God for them. We need those people. Where do we get them? They're men and women of character. We love the Lord, walk with Him, and serve Him with or without a title. The title does not change them. It just confirms what's already there. And we should aspire to be such believers, willing to serve. And we should aspire to have that kind of character that when service is entrusted to us, we know we have the confidence of the church. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that the greatest need, is not an office, it's not a title, it's not a position. Lord, we would add it is not giftedness, ability, or talents. But it is conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we need. Lord, we do not want to be those who, like the Apostle Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, have all those gifts and boast of all those great deeds. But our hearts are empty, devoid of love. We'd be nothing more than clanging cymbals. No, Lord, we long to be men and women of Christ-like character. And in pursuing that, we confess we cannot achieve this on our own, because we know, even as we read earlier in 1 Corinthians, that Christ has become for us not just justification, but sanctification. And so I pray, Lord, help us pursue, help us long for, help us walk with, help us love Jesus. And in fellowship with Him, as we behold His glory, may we be transformed from one degree of glory to the next. May we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, become more like Him. And then when You call us to service, and we know that You do, with or without a title, Lord, may we be ready. May we be equipped. And may we honor You, not just in what we do, but in who we are, for Your glory and Yours alone. Amen. Amen. Amen.